The scripture tells us that that King Saul spared King Agag. And I begin to read that, and I preach that many times, several times I preach that story about how King Saul spared King Agag, and how King Agag slew the women and the children and the infants and all the men, and still King Saul spared him. He still spared his life. And so I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about it's time to kill Agag. It's time to kill Agag. So if you got your Bibles, if you would turn with me to book of 1 Samuel tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 15 tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I want to begin reading at verse 8 tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 15, looking with me tonight at verse 8, and the word of the Lord says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. He devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, of the oxen and the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Verse 10 says, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and he says, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord that night. Now, I want to stop there, and I want to make mention to you tonight that I believe that many people have saved back something that God has specifically commanded for them to kill in their lives. I really do. I believe that even in the church house, even those that are hearing me tonight, I believe that people still have things that God has put in their hearts, that God has pulled at them, that the Holy Ghost has convicted them. And it's things that have come back up in their mind. It's things that they feel bad for when it's brought up. And I believe that God has commanded you individually that there's things in our lives that need to be killed, but for some reason we try to explain to God why and make God understand our purpose of complete disobedience. Now think about that with me. Let's go on in the scripture. Chapter 15, verse, let's look at verse 12 real quick. And Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. And he turned and he passed on. He went down to Gilgal, and Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said to him, blessed be the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears, the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest he were devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, he said, stop. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, he said, speak, tell me. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and devote destruction, the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they are consumed. And when they did not obey the voice of the Lord, why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, that's a lot of scripture and a lot of information that I gave you tonight. But nevertheless, I want to speak briefly on it's time to kill Agag. Would you tell your neighbor that tonight and say, neighbor, it's time to kill Agag. You know, why do people hang on to just enough in their life to cause them problems? Why is it that people hang on to just enough things in their life that will cause them problems, just enough sin that it will cause you to be disobedient to God still? You know, when God speaks something in our lives and we decide to go against it, how many of you know that is called sin? Amen? And God can't bless that. And so we still go around and we're still trying to explain to God. Now, God, you don't understand. You don't understand what why I have to have this. You don't understand what the, and we're trying to convince God the reason why we've not killed things in our life that he has told us that we need to destroy. Does this make sense to anybody? Are you with me? All right, so what this chapter represents is not a cruel God destroying women and children, but it speaks to us about a separation from God. See, unless you destroy the enemy in your life, he will be there for you to fight every single day. That's the truth. How many of you fought him today already? You've already fought him. So you can't keep it around. What I'm saying, you can't keep the Agag around in your life. After God has said, no, these are things that you've got to conquer. You've got to get rid of. You can't taper off a little at a time. You've got to learn to destroy it once and for all, or you will become a slave to it forever. I've got things. You've got things. All God's people have things in their life. Some control you, and some you know that if you don't stay on top of it, if you don't continue to stay on top and to know where your weakness is at, then it can consume you again in time. So what I'm trying to say to you is you cannot, the Bible even tells us, you cannot serve two masters. Saul was to cleanse the land of the Amalekites, their false gods, so that Israel wouldn't fall victim to false idol worship. So Israel was no different than we are today. People fail and to separate themselves completely from sin. Even the church folks, we fail to separate ourselves completely from sin, holding on to just enough. Somebody say just enough. Just enough to cause God to still be angry with them. And then again, we wonder why God's not pouring his blessing out in our lives. Let me read to you in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's continue on in verse 20 here. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought King Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, and to listen than the fat of rams? Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. You can mess yourself up. That when God is dealing with you, I don't know about your prayers, but I do. When I pray, I ask God. Ask God what the scripture says. Search my heart, O God, and see if there is anything. And if there is, see, God's got a big old jumbo highlighter. And he'll go across areas of your life, and he'll highlight areas of your life that stand out to you. And he'll say, these things here are things in your life that you need to change. These are things that you need to conquer. These are, well, God, come on now. Come on now, God. You know, and then we kind of fall to the side, and then we get spiritual again some other month later, and then we say, search my heart, oh God. And God's saying, I've been highlighting this for years. I've been highlighting these areas for years. I've been dealing with your heart. I've been trying to tell you, but you continue to make excuses to do what you're doing and acting the way that you're acting. The scripture tells us that God demands our complete obedience to his word. Some of you might be saying, well, why are we talking about this on a Wednesday night? Because. That's it. Because. That's why. Let me ask you a question. Can we continue to ignore the Word of God? And if we fail to hear the Word, how can we obey the Word if you hear and disobey it? It is still sin. Oh. But we'll come back in the church house. Search me, oh God. We'll cry some tears. And we'll feel sorry. And we'll find an altar. And we'll say, search me, change me. And then God is saying, okay, I'm gonna highlight it in a different color this time. Change it. Kill it. Destroy these things that you're being disobedient about. You're living in sin. And then we continue on and just but God, you know, a lot of times it's like when I was a kid and I'd get in trouble. It's just a few times that happened. I said, what are you laughing at? A few times that happened as a kid, and I thought that if I changed the subject, Mama and Daddy won't remember what I did. And I always thought that, you know, and I heard this many times as a kid. You wait until your daddy gets home. Kevin, Daddy always come home. And I would try to be the funny guy all of a sudden. I try to change my mama, you know, and try to, Mama, can I get you something? Mama, can I pull the weeds out of the flower bed? Yeah, you can do that. All right. Mama, can I wash the dishes? Mama, you work so hard. Mama, let me take care of this and try to maybe crack a joke or do something. Mama, can we watch a movie? Because I'm thinking that if I can get her mind off of it, she'll forget about it. Mama never forgot. Mama never forgot, and Daddy always come home. And that's what we do to God sometimes. When God says, listen, these are areas that you need to deal with, then we try to go beyond. We try to change the subject. We try to bring out, talk about something else. Oh, the goodness of the Lord. And I'll witness. And I'll do this. And we try to change the subject real quick. But listen, God never forgets. He never forgets until Agag is defeated. And so we've got to look at this. And so now the question immediately arises, why would God, a God of infinite love and mercy and grace, put out such a severe judgment on a pagan tribe? I thought about that. Why a God of loving mercy and grace? Why would he put out a word to go in and destroy this group? Why would he do that? Let me see if I can't answer that question for you here tonight. The Amalekites were an ancient tribe. They were nomadic, so they traveled around all the time. The Amalekites were occupied the southern Canaan. They were descendants of Esau, so therefore, because Jacob and Esau made a deal, all right, so what happened? Now they're out of the line of promises. They're out of the line. So they were the enemies of the Jews once the Jews came into the land of Canaan. In fact, you remember that when the Jews approached the land of Canaan, they were afraid to go into the land. They were afraid to go into a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they did not want to go into the land. They were fearful because of the frightening viciousness of the group called the Amalekites. The Amalekites. In fact, it was there that they discovered God, because they were so intimidated by this fierce, evil, vicious tribe. And they were the same tribe who had attacked Israel after the Exodus movement, after Moses brought them out of Egypt. This was the famous battle recorded in Exodus 17. Some of you may remember this. This is where Aaron and Hur had to hold up the arms of Moses. You remember? And as long as they held up Moses' arms, they began to win the battle. But the moment that Moses' arms began to fall, then they begin to lose the battle. So they're fighting the same dudes here, okay? And the enemy attacked them from the rear. And that is they come behind. So who did they attack from behind? The women, the children, the crippled people, the slow people, the pregnant women. They attacked all these from behind. And that is indicated to us, by the way, in Deuteronomy chapter 25. I studied this today, and it was very cool. It was an expression of their viciousness. They were a bad tribe, okay? They were bad dudes. They had no mercy. They didn't care at all. They didn't care who they had to take down, how they had to take them down. They were some bad boys here, all right? And they had a hatred of God. They hated those things which were holy. Their savage attitude toward others. Listen, they would rip you apart. They did not care. And so God delivered Israel that day in holding up the arms of Moses, and the Amalekites fled. They got away. To make it understandable, the bad guys got away. All right? They ran into the woods. You never want to let the bad guys get away, because one day they might come back on you. And that's exactly what happens here. In the conclusion of the battle in Exodus 17 and verse 14, God swore to Moses this. He said, "I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Oh, God's getting ticked here. God's getting mad here. And God says, "I'll wipe that entire people off the face of the map." He was so committed to this that in Deuteronomy 25, listen, three verses, the last three the verses in 25, remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, and how he met you along the way, how he attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear, and when you were faint and weary. And here's the real key. And Saul, the whole time, Saul had no fear of God. Saul didn't fear. Saul had no worry. Okay, God said I need to do this. Saul had no fear that if I don't do it, what's going to happen? He had no fear. I mean, I could go off on a rabbit trail right now myself. Annette was talking about rabbit trails last week, and I could go off on one right now. I'm afraid that we're in a generation, in a time that people truly don't fear God anymore. They don't fear God. They feel like they can do what they want to do, say what they want to say, treat others, and it's their way or the highway, and there's no fear of God or the things of God. And that's a scary place to be in. And so we're looking at this here, and the conclusion of the battle, verse 17. Man, I lost my place, but it was so good. I'm trying to find it again. And God delivered Israel that day in the holding up of the arms of Moses. The Amalekites fled into hiding, okay? And here's the deal here. Because of that, therefore, the scripture says, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies. After you've settled into the land a while, in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And then God added this: you must not forget. God said this must come to pass. What's he saying here? He's getting word to Saul, and he's telling Saul, I'm not joking about this. Saul, I'm serious about this. Don't forget what this tribe has done in times past. Don't forget how they mauled the people. Don't forget how they escaped. So when they come into our grip next time, it is your job to destroy each and every one of them. You must not forget, is what he told Saul. This must come to pass. Treacherous and vicious and intimidating, deadly people, the Amalekites, and God's anger burned against them because of their wickedness. But Saul kept all the best animals. Listen, he had the opportunity. Saul had the opportunity in front of him. But what happened? He kept all the best animals. He kept all the best possessions. He collected all the rewards of victory. Stop. I just want to make sure we're on the same page. What did God tell him to do? To do what? The people or anything related to the Amalekites. Everything. Not let there be one thing that's left that has ever been touched or been a part of the Amalekites. He said, kill everything. So what do we find Saul doing? Having no fear in his life. Saying, but you know what? These are good animals here. We can use these animals. We can do something great with these animals. And God added, he said, don't forget about this. And Saul kept the best animals. He kept the best possessions. He collected the rewards of heaven. And they didn't even do a good job, by the way, of executing the Amalekites. As a matter of fact, what happened is a lot of them escaped. Keep that in mind. A lot of them escaped. And then worst of all, King Saul spared King Agag. The worst of all, after God plainly told him, destroy it all. King Saul's, he pulled him to the side and he spared the king. Why? Everybody say why? Why, Saul? Makes no sense why Saul to be so blatantly disobedient to God. Here's a vicious, terrorizing monarch of this tribe who was known to everybody as the greatest fighter, the greatest warrior, and the victor before whom other countries and tribes, they crumbled to his feet. And now, Saul, you've got the opportunity to obey the voice of God, to do your part, to destroy this tribe. And what do? Saul was going to show his great and mighty power, his great force, by holding up the trophy of Agag and saying, look what I have done. I can just see King Agag just handcuffed, duct tape over his mouth. King Saul just walking up and bringing out King Agag, and all the people are just like, and he brings him up and he says, look here, look what I've done. I've conquered this joker now. I'm the great king now. Look what I have done. Listen, look who I've defeated. It was pride and materialism. It was just an evil heart on Saul's part to blatantly disobey God. It was sin. It was sin in Saul's life, where he had no fear of what God said, no fear of what God told him to do. And God is saying, do you think I'm interested in burnt offerings, Saul? He said, Saul, I'm interested in your obedience. And I want to tell you that tonight, God doesn't care what you've accomplished and what you can do. He wants to know, can you be obedient to him? Can you be obedient to his voice? Can you be obedient to his commands? Can you be obedient to the areas that he's highlighting in our life? Or do we continue to go back to God and say, but God, let's make a deal. Let's talk about this, God. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Here's what it says. He has also rejected you from being king. And so he was dethroned. Who? Saul. Saul was out of there. Saul lost his position, lost his job, because he did not do what God said. And Samuel said, I like Samuel. Samuel said, bring Agag to me. Just bring him to me. And Agag, thinking all is well and Saul is off the throne, everything is forgiven, Agag comes in cheerfully. He's smiling behind the duct tape. He thinks because there's no Saul, they're going to let him go. And so he comes in, and here's what Agag says. He says, surely the bitterness of death is past. Surely you can let me go. Surely, you know, everything's going to be okay. Surely. Well, Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. I like the way they talk then. It's just a cool way that Samuel said that. He said, let's read again. As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. In another way, he's saying, I'm going to kill you. And not only that, but I'm going to chop you up into little pieces. And that's exactly what he did. The Bible says Samuel hacked. He hacked King Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Hacked him up into pieces. So unlike Saul and the rest of the Israelites, Samuel, he carried out the Lord's command. And this is a tremendous picture of God's attitude towards sin. And I'm getting ready to land this plane, but here's what I want to show you tonight. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. We read that the results of Saul's disobedience, the Amalekites that lived and raged war, watch this, and death did it once again. After Samuel said, King Agag, come here. I'm going to make your mother childless now. And after he chopped him up, listen, still death, they raged war and death once again. Who was it? You remember the little ones that got away? Remember the ones that got away that King Saul had total control over? He could have taken care of all of them. What a cool story this is. He could have killed every one of them, but the other ones that trickled away and they ran for the woods. And yep. They grew, they produced, they raged war again. As a matter of fact, let me tell you a little secret here. Saul was in a battle. They were coming to kill Saul later on in life. Saul had a sword, and I've shared this before, and I've preached on this. Saul had a sword. Saul was trying to kill himself. Remember this story? He was trying to kill himself, so he was trying to stab himself with a sword because he heard the chariots coming, and he knew that if they get a hold of him, if the other group gets a hold of him, they're gonna demolish him. They're going to drag him through the streets. They're going to tie him to a horse, and it's going to be a cruel, horrible way of death. So Saul's over here, and he hears the horses getting closer. He's trying to stab himself over and over and over. He can't kill himself. He's piercing himself, but he can't push it all the way through. So he sees a straggler, a walker walking around. He says, hey, come here. You got to help me. They're coming. They're going to kill me. You've got to help me. You got to push this sword through me. As a matter of fact, and the Bible says that he took the sword, the butt of the sword. He leaned on a rock. All right? He says, what I need you to do is I need you to get behind me. I need you to put your feet on my back. He says, when I count to three, I need you to push my body so that the sword will continue to pierce through me. And so I won't die this horrible death if they catch me. And so that's what happens. So they position themselves, and King Saul, or Saul at this time, he's no longer a king, but he's getting ready to take his life. And he says, okay, he says, on three, are you ready for this? And there's a guy, and he don't know who he is. He's got his feet up there, and he says, okay, I'm ready. He says, one, two, and King Saul, he says, hold on, I gotta find out something first. Who are you? Tell me your name. He doesn't say, I'm Tom. I'm Brandon. No, he never gives him a name. The Bible tells us he only gives a nationality. He says these words, I'm an Amalekite. Whew. So what's that say? The very thing that Saul could have destroyed is now the very thing that is destroying Saul. Saints, I want to tell you tonight, that's what sin does. That's what sin does. It's a thing that if it's not conquered, taken care of, it will destroy you. And see, the Bible tells us, I don't even know where I'm at. I'm so lost here. We even read again that 1 Samuel chapter 30, because of Saul's disobedience and David, a time that David, King David, took Saul's place. King David, remember the story, and David came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites, there they are again. The ones that trickled away, they produced and they grew and they continued on their tribe. Saul, you should have killed them then. So what did they do? This time, David and all his mighty men, they took their women, they took their children, they burnt their houses down, they burnt their cars and their chariots and their trucks, their possessions, they got rid of everything. That's where the story says that David had to encourage himself in the Lord, because the men started picking up stones and they were ready to kill David. Oh, it was during this time, but who was it that came about? It was the Amalekites again. So again, when any sin is left, it's always a possibility that sooner or later, not only you're going to suffer, but your family will suffer also. Others around you will suffer. There are some Amalekites, and I truly am closing now. There are some Amalekites running around us today. They're around us today, folks. There's still that spirit of Amalekites. We all have our Agags in life. And the problem in our Christian lives is not that sin has not been defeated. It has. But there is still remaining sin in our lives. I begin to do a study for no reason at all this afternoon, a study on Jezebel. No reason at all. I was just studying the spirit of Jezebel. And I found in the book of 1 Kings, or in the book of Kings, how Jezebel came in the picture. Who's Jezebel? And she was, listen, to break it out, she hated the very things of God. She hated the man of God. She wanted to destroy anything connected to God. It ticked her off. It made her mad. And the story tells us that later on, Jehu threw her out the window and blood splattered on the wall. Horses trampled on her. Jehu went inside to make himself a sandwich. This is real. He went inside to make himself, out the window. Ooh, that's gotta hurt. Blood splattered on the walls. Ouch. You okay down there? No response. The horses. Jehu says, I'm gonna go make a sandwich. And this is in the Bible. And as he's making a sandwich, as he's eating, he gets to thinking, you know, she was a king's daughter. She deserves a burial. He comes back out there and he says, I'm going to bury Jezebel. But when he looks around, he can't find the body nowhere. But the Bible says he found a skull and the feet and the palms of her hand only, because the wild dogs tore her apart. The wild dogs just begin to tear her apart. But here's what I found out, that in the book of Revelation, we still find again the spirit of Jezebel. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Jezebel has grandchildren. Jezebel's spirit continues on. Just like Agag and the Amalekite spirit lives on. Listen, there are sins still out there that affects us. And you've got to understand that you're never gonna get full victory over these things by being disobedient and just kind of blowing them off. But you've got to understand that there are things in my life, and you know what they are. I know what they are. We all know what they are. Areas where God is dealing with us. Areas where God is highlighting areas and saying, listen, Connor, you've got to fix this area. You've got to fix this area. Bill, here's an area of your life that I've told you for years you've got to fix, and he's highlighting this area. Bill's got a choice. Do I continue to ignore it and let the Amalekites continue to run free?